It seems to me that if you put the word real in front of something, it sells more. I know it attracts me that if I'm walking down the aisle in a supermarket and I see real ice cream, oh, I want the real ice cream as opposed to the other stuff. Real coffee, I want that. Genuine leather, if we're out shopping for something, we're looking for the real, the authentic. I drink, what kind of water is that? Real water, as opposed to what the rest of you drink, okay? The real sells. But even in life, we want people to be real. We want people who are real. We're looking for realness, okay? Who's a real Christian today? You know, about 18 years ago, when I was living in New Jersey, I heard one man say to another man, when they were talking about faith and talking about the authenticity of his Christianity, he said to the guy, I don't know what kind of relationship they had, but he said, say things turned around in our country and Christianity was illegal. If you got arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm glad he didn't ask me that question. Because I was like, because I would say, I'm a real Christian. Yeah. What's the evidence? Real Christianity. Who's a real Christian? This morning, as we open up and look at the book of James, we're going to learn about that, the real, authentic kind of Christianity. And then we're going to leave here, I believe, committed to living a real faith like we've never done before. One that works. You see, James was addressing a real problem in his day. And not only was it a problem in his day, but a problem and a challenge in the 21st century Christian church as well, authentic faith. You see, there was phony faith in James' day. And there's phony faith in our day here today. He gives us insight on how to recognize phony faith, whether it's in us or it's in the world around us. But also, he gives us insight to people who think they are followers of Christ, and yet they really aren't. This scripture, these few verses we're going to look at today, for some, are the most controversial and most misunderstood in all of the Bible. There are cults. There are false religions who attempt to use this passage to prove that you have to work your way to heaven, that you have to earn your way to heaven. They neglect so many clear teachings in the scripture of both Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and others. And so they use this as a proof text because they want to have control over folks and want them to work to earn their salvation. But you see, as you and I study the Apostle Paul and as we study James, we're going to see that there is no division. There is no contradiction. There is no controversy. You see, what Paul was dealing with in his letters was what's called legalism. Legalism is the belief that one has to keep all of the Jewish laws and regulations found in the Old Testament, circumcision, diet, what you eat, what you don't eat, in order to become a Christian. That's what he was battling. James is not fighting legalism. James is fighting laxity or laziness. He's fighting those who say it doesn't matter what you do or how you live. It only matters that you believe, that you have faith. They both use the word works, but they use it in a different context. Paul's focus is on the root of salvation, what happens internally and how that happens. James focuses on the fruit of what happens, what eventually happens externally because of what has happened internally. Paul talks about how to know that you are a Christian. James is talking about how to show that you are a Christian. For it was Jesus who said, you will know them, meaning his followers, by their what? Their fruits. He's saying, I'm the vine. You're the branch. And eventually, if you are hooked up to me, it's going to be evident in life change, in attitude change, on what goes out of your life and what begins to bloom in your life. Not because you put it on, because it comes outside of you. this morning, as we turn to James 2:14, you and I are going to identify and understand and have a hunger to live a faith that works. So look with me at that first verse, and you and I are going to see, how can we know if the faith we are living is saving faith? How can we know that? Point number one, you see, there is a faith that is dead inside, and yet it doesn't even know it. There's a faith that's dead inside, and that person doesn't even know it. Real faith is not just something we claim. Real faith is not just something that we say. Look with me at verse 14. James says, what good is it, my brothers? So who is he writing to? Believers, those who say, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, okay? What good is it, what profit, what use, what advantage, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? He's asking a question, and it's a rhetorical question. And he's expecting like a no, like a nothing. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, and that word claims in its preposition means keeps on claiming, keeps on saying, no matter what's going on. Oh, I'm a follower of Christ. I have faith in Jesus. They keep on saying that. And yet, there is no change. There is no deed in their life. There is no fruit in their life. Notice this. Can such faith save him? A big controversy a number of years ago, the primary translation of the Bible for a number of years in this country was the King James Version. Now, in 1611, when those scholars translated that text, they left out the article. And they said, can faith save him? But that article is in the Greek, and it's not can faith save him. Can that faith save him? Can such a faith as that claims and keeps on claiming, I believe, can that kind of faith save him? And James is saying, no. Just to say something is not what changes you. You see, it doesn't say that person actually has faith in Christ. He just claims that he has faith in Christ. He knows the right things to say. He points to a prayer in his life. He points to a baptism possibly, or joining a church. But certainly, what they don't point to is a total change in life. Their attitudes, how they deal with life, and when life comes at them, they don't point to a living, growing, maturing fruit. They point to a claim. They point to something. So he's saying, be careful. He goes, that's dangerous. Faith, real faith, is not just something we claim. It's not just something we say. He's saying, not everybody who professes Christ possesses Christ. Right? If you've been around here long enough, you've heard my story of how I came to faith in Christ. How my life was totally changed, upside down. Okay? And part of that story, you remember that I first heard the gospel clearly, one-on-one, somebody sharing with me in a way that I could relate in 1980, a long time ago, before some of you were even born. I was four, yes, but still. 3 years later, listening to a television evangelist as a single college student, working hard, trying to get out of my last year of college. I was living in a motel because of an accident that I had. My studies were delayed, and you couldn't live on campus for 4 years. Other things that occurred, I was living in a motel across from the college. But every Sunday night, I'm listening to a television evangelist. God's doing something. I had a buddy share with me about Christ in a real way that challenged me 3 years earlier, but I had not yet made a commitment to Christ. One night, listening to that television evangelist, he said at the end of his message, I don't even remember one word of the message, and you, sitting in that motel room, he said, with that Budweiser in your hand, Jesus wants you. I was like, whoa, because there I was, sitting in a motel room with a Budweiser in my hand. Now, I share that with you, not to emulate what I was doing, because I wasn't a Christian, okay? And you know what happened right after that? He said, pray this prayer. And I prayed a prayer, exactly like what he said. And I called up my buddy who was a Christian. I prayed the prayer. I'm now a Christian. I'm now born again. And he would come over, and for years we would have Bible studies. He would have the Bible study. And he'd be sharing with me, and I'd be doing that, and shaking my head, going, yeah. But you know what? I wasn't getting none of it. I didn't understand any of it, had no desire for it. But I thought, this is what, you know, these Christians do. It just went right over my head. You see, I was claiming, I was saying to anybody who I would meet who would say that they were Christian, I would say, oh, me too. I would tell them that story of that night in the motel room. But there was nothing in my life I could point to. There was no fruit. There was no Christ-likeness. But I pointed to a night that I prayed, claiming, saying, I possess Christ. I didn't possess Christ. I was living more like a son of the devil than ever I was. I was one of these that he was talking about, making great claims, saying, but there was no life change in my heart. And that's, whoa, grabs me. So not everybody who is a professor of Christ says, I profess Christ, is a possessor of Christ. You got that? He wants us to get this. You get that? You've met them, right? Maybe like me, you were one. You profess, but you knew, but you weren't. And then later on you have. Maybe here today and you are professing and all of a sudden God's going to say, but you're not really. I'm so glad that you're here. Good news. You got breath and you can take care of that today. Because God loves you and he wants you to experience real life, living faith. That's going to make a change in your life in incredible ways. And as a result, it's going to change the world in which you live. Number two, we see there B in our outline. We're going to see in verse 15 that real faith is not just something we feel. Real faith is not just something we feel. Notice what he now shares like an illustration. Verse 15. Suppose, he says, a brother or sister, suppose another Christian is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He says it's empty, it's useless, it's void. He's saying, could you picture that somebody says to you, it's winter, or a night like we had last night where it's 40, 50 and it drops to 30, and they're at your door and they've got just a t-shirt and a pair of shorts. Now in my teens, I would have said, I'm doing okay, just like some of you guys are already wearing your shorts. But they're freezing. And they said, I haven't eaten in 3 days. Oh, God bless you. Let me pray for you. Pray that God will provide for you and take care of your needs and be strengthened. Trust in the Lord. He loves you. And you send them on their merry way. He's saying, and you are going to make a claim that you have living faith, that Christ is your Savior? He says, it's more than something you feel. See, that person feels for them. Oh, what a difficult plight that they're in. But they don't take any action. You look at Jesus. He took action. He says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He said, when you feed one who is hungry, you do it in my name. It's exactly what I would do. You give somebody thirsty. You visit somebody in prison. You take it. He goes, you do it. That shows that I possess your life. If you also say Christ possesses my life, there's a lot of folks who do good works, but they don't give credit to Christ that God is doing that work in and through them. James is saying both are happening in our lives. Okay? It's what we say, but also what we do. Charles Schulz, the illustrator and the creator of the Peanuts cartoons with Charlie Brown, remember looking at one of the cartoons years ago and it's taken right from this text. Charlie Brown and Linus are inside on a cold winter's night, looking outside the window. And they see that the snow is piling up on Snoopy's doghouse, and he can't even get in. And he's shivering. And there's an empty bowl, no food in it. And there's Snoopy just shivering. And Linus and Charlie Brown are having a conversation. Oh, poor Snoopy. And we ought to do something. And oh, yeah, we ought to. And Charlie Brown opens the door. Snoopy? Snoopy's like looking real hopeful, lifts up his head. Yeah, be of good cheer. And then shuts the door as they go back. That's exactly what's being talked about here. Like you hear You know what God says? James is saying here, he's saying, you know what? You can hear a song. That song, In Christ Alone, man, that moves me. You can hear a message from God's Word. Oh, whoa, that moves me. You can hear a story and a testimony and a challenge and be moved emotionally and do nothing about it. That's what he's talking about here. There's a lot of folks, he say, they feel it. There's a goosebumps kind of thing like I had that night in that motel in 1983. Goosebumps. Hair standing up on the back of my head. Back of my neck. Nothing changed in my life. Did nothing about that. Did not surrender my life to Christ. I voiced a vain prayer. Was not convicted about my personal sin and did not want to surrender and change my life and have Jesus lead my life. So he says, be careful of that. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. Turn there. You can turn there real quick if you'd like. Wow, it's pretty powerful what Jesus says here. Here is the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest teachings of Christ. There on the hillside, big crowd of people listening. And he's coming to the conclusion, the end of that incredible teaching about, you've heard it said, but I say, know the heart of God. See how God sees life. See how he sees you. Even as Mr. Mike was sharing with the kids, that teaching there about salt, is Jesus taught that right there in that wonderful sermon. And notice what he says. He's talking about those who are in their midst and those who will become in their midst who claim to love God and know God and have real faith. And he says, beware. Beware. Look at verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. You see, he's saying it's impossible. Who you are inside eventually comes out on the outside. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's not good news. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You hear that? Not everyone who claims, not everyone who says, you're my Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He's saying that if you ever cry out, Jesus, be Lord of my life, he says that it is impossible for you not to be changed. It is impossible that you will not to begin to bear the fruit of your Heavenly Father and look like Christ. That's what he's saying here. And then notice the resume. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And prophecy means you speak well, you speak truthfully, you speak clearly. The truth about God, the truth about the Gospels. Many of us in this room do that. To your friends, to your and your family, to co-workers, and Bible studies. That's great. Look at that resume. Many will say to me, did we not prophesy, teach, proclaim in your name? Notice, they will also say, we cast out demons in your name. Done that lately? But Scripture says, many will make those claims. Many will also claim to have done many wonders in your name. Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, that's the key. He's saying it's not based on your claims. It's not based on what you're saying you're doing for me. He's saying it really comes out through the fruit of your life. What does he say? He says, I never knew you. He doesn't say, I knew you, and then you stumbled and you fell and you blew it, and so I cast you out. He doesn't say that. He says, I never knew you. And he says, how do you know it? You continue to practice. Think about that word. Any of you who have ever done something with athletics, any of you have ever played a musical instrument? How do you become proficient in that? You practice. You get up in the morning thinking about it. after school, you go and you put in the hours. It's on your heart. It's on your mind. You're thinking and you do it and you do it and you do it. That's what he's talking about. There are some people who still practice lawlessness, and yet they'll say, I'm a believer. And yet their life saying, he's saying, are you kidding? He's saying it's impossible. When I come into you, I'm good seed. And I begin to work in and through your lives. Good fruit. And good fruit smells and tastes delicious. There's nothing rotten in it. It's the word practice. All of us, me included, stumble and fall. But there's things I don't practice. They're not characterized by my life anymore. It's not like 20 years ago, you say, well, Johnny's boom, his attitude is this, his lifestyle is this, and there's a bunch of things that they could say. But any of that was lawless, any of that was evil, God's saying it's impossible now for those people to say those same things. Because it doesn't happen. We're going to see in a few minutes why that doesn't happen. Okay? But God's word wants us to get right on this. He's saying there is a faith that is dead inside of you. It doesn't even know it. Real faith is not just something we claim or say. Real faith is not just something we feel. Jesus says it's not. Secondly, there is a faith that is demonic in nature. Do you know that? What is that? Please, I don't have that. Please, God, don't tell me I have that. There's a faith that is demonic in nature. It's terrified by Jesus. Terrified by the facts of the gospel. It's a faith that believes the doctrines and theology of the Bible. Lock solid. Believes the virgin birth of Jesus. Believes that Jesus Christ died and rose again. Believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, it's not saving faith. As a matter of fact, that demonic faith shudders when Jesus shows up. Let's look with me at verse 18. You see, we're going to see here that real faith is not just something we think up. There's a lot of folks that have their personal philosophy about life and about faith. And it's a smorgasbord, right? Going to the buffet. I'll take a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and put together, and this is my philosophy. That's what he's talking about here. Notice what he says in verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Ever meet someone like say that? Well, you express your faith in this way. You do a lot of deeds. Well, that's good. And me, mine is faith. I get into the word. I study. I memorize. That's how I express my faith. You're okay. I'm okay. I stay off your back. You stay off my back. Notice what James says. Phooey. Baloney. Oh, that's not what it says. That's me speaking. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith but what I do. He says it's balanced. He says you can't just say, hey, my faith is this, it's personal. Yeah, you can't see it, and yeah, not much has changed, but it's and I know it. He's saying baloney. And you can't say to another one says, hey, I'm doing all this stuff, but you know, I'm doing it. Baloney. And say that Jesus Christ has changed your life. He's saying it doesn't happen that way. He wants us to understand. And who is he writing to? The church. Because it's in the church. The 21st century church. And he wants us to take inventory. Because he says, I want you to make a difference. James blasts that sort of approach. He says, show me. Someone has said, real faith is like calories. You can't see them. But they show up eventually. Real faith. You can't see it. It's not something he's just said. But it shows up eventually. In our works. In our deeds. In our fruit. Make no mistake. You can't earn salvation by working and doing deeds. But it results because you're saved. The very life of Christ. The lifestyle of Christ. Real faith is not just something we believe in your program. Real faith is not just something we believe. What are we talking about here? The facts. Look with me at verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good! Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. He's saying, you believe And the facts that you've learned since you were a kid in Sunday school or going to church or in catechism, you believe all those facts? Good! Do you know the demons believe that? The devil believes that? Is he saved? No. That belief in their head does them no good. And he's saying, there's people. That belief in the facts does them no good. Because they have not surrendered to Jesus Christ. They're not a possessor. So he says, be careful. There's a faith that's demonic. That actually believes all the facts. And can quote scriptures. But it's hard. And it fears God. Those demons respected Jesus. They obeyed Jesus. But they shuddered. They were terrified of Jesus and judgment day. One who possesses is not terrified of Jesus. And is not terrified of judgment day. They're looking forward to it because they won't be judged. Jesus paid their judgment. They're going to go home. And there is no doubt. There is not a struggle. Because what they say and how they live matches up. And that's what James is so concerned about. And he says he wants us to be concerned about the same thing. In this ice storm we had this past winter, a lot of wires came down. Maybe your home. Maybe on your street. If you and I would have come into personal contact with one of those live wires, whatever the voltage is, you'd be changed. What James is saying here, if you come in contact with the true living Jesus, you will be changed. It's impossible that you can't be. So what does that mean? You're perfect and you look like Jesus? Probably not. I certainly don't. But I can tell you, I'm not the man yet I should be and that I want to be and that God's making me. But I can look back and know and testify, and many of you in this room can say, but he's not the man he used to be either. And Jesus did that work. I was just a branch holding on, and so are you. But make sure, look at your life. Go back to, are you depending and leaning? If I say to you, are you a real Christian? What's your response going to be? When you say yes, and I say how, and are you going to go back to a day? Well, I pray this prayer, or I was baptized, or I joined this church, or is it going to be, why? Because of I'm ongoing change, and I'm getting holier and holier, and looking more like Jesus. That's how I know I'm a Christian, because I'm clay in a potter's hands, and he's doing something in through my life, and sometimes he has to mush up a little bit, because, oh, that ain't coming out so good, but he continues to do the work, and I'm letting him do the work. That's how I know I'm a Christian. I don't look back and say, because I prayed a prayer, or because I was baptized. It's because I'm being conformed to the image of Christ. That's how you know. But if you're practicing lawlessness, I'm glad you're here today. Because you'll always practice lawlessness without Jesus, who can change you from the inside out. You need him. You need him. I pray and hope that you have people in your life who demonstrate that true life, that changed life, because they're attractive. And so as you listen and as you watch, you're saying there's hope for me. Let me close with a story of a man who went to Brazil, and there, all over Brazil, they play banjos. They're a little bit smaller than our American banjos, less strings. And he wanted one. He says, I want a banjo. And so we went to Rio de Janeiro, and there's a lot of music shops, and he was looking for a banjo. Most of the shopkeepers didn't speak English, and when he asked about a banjo, they would just point to one and give him the price, and he would say, can you demonstrate it? Can you show me? He said some of them would take it off and begin to play it, and he was like, oh, they couldn't play. There were no instruction books. And he, in his mind, as he shares the story, he goes, they were almost talking me out of buying a banjo. Because I wanted one so bad. He says, and finally I came into the right shop. The shopkeeper spoke a little English, but he also played the banjo. And when he took it off the wall and he began to play, and the longer he played, I was convinced that's the banjo I want. And I wouldn't tell him this, but I'd be willing to give him whatever he said the price was going to be, because I knew now I could play the banjo. He even let me touch it and begin to strum some strings. And he even had an instruction book. And he says, how much? And he bought it. And he relates that to his Christian faith. He said, there's people all around. And they're looking for a demonstration of the Christian life. When life hits. And when the true, real article who are living a faith that works takes place, people are watching. And they're saying, ah, so there's a different way to deal with life. There's a different way to deal with sorrow. There's a different way to deal with anger. There's a different way to deal with trial and testing. They begin to become attracted. And they begin to draw close and ask questions. And to say, how? How can I have what you have? Because I notice that the fruit coming outside of you has to do with something inside of you. Because the same river that rises and storms against my life, I'm having a different reaction. So I know it's something inside of you. And that's the opportunity we have here today. Are we living a faith that works? Notice in the back of your, the bottom of your program, make no mistake about it. Paul and James and Jesus don't disagree. There is no misunderstanding. Notice what is written there in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. If you've been a part of Open Arms for any length of time, you know these scriptures very well. There, we stand on them. For it is by grace you have been saved. God's unmerited favor. That's what grace means. Saved means you've been delivered. You've been saved. You've been made new. You look like Jesus now. You are a child of God. You are spared from hell. You have sonship. You're a co-heir with Christ, the Son of God, a daughter of God. How did this happen? Through faith. That word faith means you staked your life on who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross personally for you. And notice, and this is not from yourselves. You didn't make this up. Somebody else didn't make this up and convince you. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Jesus coming, God sending his son to die on a cross was on purpose. And it was a gift to you and me. The hardest thing that God ever did. The greatest, costliest thing he ever did to see his son go through that. But it was a gift that he was offered. And you know what? The best, the most meaningful gifts usually do cost a lot, don't they? We love the little ones that come as well. But the ones that can really change our lives, this one that really changes your life and my life, costs God his son. Notice in verse 9, this wasn't by works so that no one can boast. God says, salvation isn't yours. So that you can be a prideful arrogant, you know, be in heaven one day and going, hey, you know, I don't know how I got here. Let me tell you. I did this, I did that. Shoveled this driveway and fed this poor widow. No, not by works. Not by works, by grace. Because you believed and trusted in Jesus. Notice verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's saying, I was waiting for that day that you surrendered, that you gave your life to Christ, because I want your life to count. And it counts now that you're saved by grace through faith alone, and now God's begun to work in you. Before, you wouldn't let him work. He couldn't work in you. You and I were hardened clumps of clay. And when he tried to draw near, we'd push him away. We'd yell at him. It's your fault. Get out of my life. I'm going to do things my way. But then one day we became supple. One day we just melted. And one day we just surrendered. And all of a sudden the potter took us. And he began a work in you. Where his workmanship, in who? In Christ Jesus. It started in that day. He says what? To do good works. That he prepared in advance for us to do. He says, I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. Good works that are going to make a difference in this world. That are going to make you shine like a light. And people are going to be warmed by that light. Attracted to that light. And when they draw close, They're going to see through your life, and by your own claim now, it's God. It's Jesus. I take no credit for anything good coming out of my life. I'm a workmanship of God. And are there works? You better believe it. But not to get saved, not to earn salvation, but from salvation. As a result of salvation, there's works. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died, reference to Jesus, for all. That those who live, in other words, those who have trusted Jesus, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That's the question we answer this morning. Are you living for Jesus? Is he your life, your core, your center, always on your mind? That's what he says happens. Notice the next verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, so here's the question for you and I today. Is Christ in you? Are you a believer? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is to love others. To live, to let Jesus live his life through us, because he's the vine and we're the branches. And then to love others as we would want to be loved. That's the Christian life. And that happens because we let Jesus do that. Living a faith that works. Next week we're going to see that there is a faith that is dynamic inside. James is going to show us the life of Abraham and the life of Rahab. Abraham and Rahab depict just about everybody in this room. Some of us have a heritage and a background like Abraham. Some of us have a heritage and a background like Rahab. And we're going to see it doesn't matter what your background is. God says, look at what the result is of these two lives, because they had a faith that was alive, and thus a faith that works, and a faith that was changed, that took the risk. Oh, be with us. Be encouraged. Be affirmed by the Word of God. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for your Word that, Lord, just stops us in our tracks. Stop me these past few weeks as I prepared and studied and allowed you to do inventory. And Lord, it did that this morning to us, because your word is profitable to teach us. It's profitable to rebuke us. It's profitable to correct us. It's profitable to train us, to make us righteous men and women, boys and girls, to look like Christ. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Thank you for what your Spirit is doing right now in the hearts of those who have gathered here in this place this morning. God, we want to respond to you affirmatively. Lord, as we look at our lives, are we different since that day we professed Christ, that we claimed him? We have to be, or else it's a false faith. But Lord, we're here today. You've given us a second chance. Thank you so much. And so today we cry out and say, forgive me. God, I never did surrender. The proof is in my fruit. I practice lawlessness. I like it. I desire it. I hide it from those who are the real deal. God, I'm grieved and I'm sorry. But thank you that you're offering me today a new life, a really new life. That you want to make me a new creation. No longer a slave to those things, but a servant of yours. At that day when I cry out, Lord, Lord, you're going to say, welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's our desire. That's our need. It's our cry. Thank you for that opportunity. And Lord, for some of us, by the grace of God, we look at this scripture and we say, I know that I know by the power and the kept hand of God that I am a believer. And it happened on this day because my life changed. I have become a new creation. The old things are gone. Behold, all things have been new. And I look and I see I've let some of that old stuff, those tentacles, creep in and grab me down. But Lord, I'm refreshed today. I'm renewed today. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for correcting me today. Forgive me. I know Jesus paid for that slothfulness. Lord, brightly shine through us so that others may see our good works and realize it's from salvation not for salvation, and bow their whole lives to Jesus, experiencing that grace, that unmerited favor, and thus new life. In His name I pray. Amen.